Well, good morning. All right. Excited you guys are here with me. I'm excited to be here. If you don't know me, my name is John. I'm one of the elders here. Again, I'm excited to be here. Christ is risen. He is Lord of all. We have the joy and the privilege to open his word this morning and to hear from him. So let's dig in. We're going to be in Mark chapter 16. This will be the last time we say, and we'll be in Mark for a little while. So we're finally coming to the end. We made it. We've spent the last a little over a year and a half. I have no idea. It's been 60-some-odd weeks in this book, but we're finally coming to an end, and we have this last section of text to look at and to consider this morning. So it's exciting. So let's read together. You can follow along. It's Mark 16, verses 9 through 20. And he says this, "Now when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out seven demons. She went and told those who had been with him, as they mourned and wept. But when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they would not believe it. After these things, he appeared in another form to two of them, as they were walking into the country. And they went back and told the rest, but they did not believe them. Afterwards, he appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at table, and he rebuked them for their unbelief and their hardness of heart, because they had not believed those who saw him after he had risen. And he said to them, 'Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons, they will speak in new tongues, they will pick up serpents with their hands, and if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover.' So then the Lord Jesus, after he had spoken to them, was taken up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the message by accompanying signs." Let's pray. Father, as we open your word, open our hearts that we would receive what you would have for us this morning. Conform us into the image of your Son and help us put to death the sin in our lives. We pray this in your Son's precious name. Amen. So last week, as you recall, Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, and it so happened we landed on the text that covered the resurrection in Mark. And what a God-ordained treat it was to hear that text on Easter and to have arrived there naturally in the course of our study. It was exciting for me, and I geek out on those kind of little things, but it was exciting for me that God worked that out and we were there at that time. But now we're here. The verses following the resurrection, to consider those. And I hope you've had the opportunity in the last week, as we've gotten a week out from Easter Sunday, that it didn't just Monday morning leave your mind and you return to the day of work and to the things on hand. But I hope you had time to reflect and to think on the wonder and the power of our Savior, who did not stay in the tomb but was raised. And the Savior who conquered sin and death for us and for our salvation. You know, for us, it's been a week. We've had a week since the events of the tomb to reflect and to think and to kind of mull over 2,000 years of church history and theology and writing on the resurrection. We've had a week to ponder those implications. And for the most part, we are well acquainted with the resurrection. At least in these seasons, we're familiar with the major points. Jesus was dead, he was buried, he rose, that's what they believe. You know, we kind of have that idea because if you've grown up in the South at all or you've been around church at all, that's what you know. You know those major talking points. And it's sad, we can almost become dismissive of the resurrection because we understand its essence and basically it's one of those, been there, done that. you know, okay, we got the t-shirt. We did that. And so while it may be old hat for us, it may be something we're super familiar with and we've dismissed in our mind, we need to, as we approach this text this morning, realize where the disciples are at. This is not 1 week out. This is not 2,000 years removed. This was mere hours from the moments when the women approached the tomb and saw it empty, the stone rolled away, and the angel proclaiming, "He is not here, he has risen." Just hours from the moment we read last week when those women responded in fear and in astonishment and said, "Okay," and went and did nothing because they didn't literally know how to process it, because that's not something you frequently see, is, "Oh, that guy was dead. Oh, that guy's not there." They didn't know what to do, and so they did nothing. They went away in fear and said nothing. So that's where we're picking up this morning. That's the text we're going to look at. It is the same day as the resurrection. The same, in our text this morning, we'll see Christ appear three times to his followers. Once to Mary Magdalene, once to the two on the Emmaus Road, and then finally to the 11 in the upper room. And so what I want to do is put two words in your brain that we're going to think about. It is belief and it is proclaim. To believe and to proclaim. Those are the words that I want you to be thinking about and to listen for and to be in your heart this morning as we look at this. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at these two first very short vignettes of Christ's appearance, and then we're going to spend the rest of the time considering the third when he meets with the 11. So let's do this. Let's pick up right after the resurrection. In verse 9, Christ appeared first to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out seven demons. She went and told those who had been with them, listen to this, as they mourned and wept. But when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they would not believe it. You see, the disciples were hidden away in an upper room. Mary comes rushing in confusion and in excitement and says, he's here. He's back. I saw him. But they could not believe what Mary was telling them. In despair, you see, they were mourning. They were weeping. In despair, they dismissed her with perhaps something like one of those, "Oh, Mary, you know her. She's so emotional. She's always prone to these outbursts. She just saw the empty tomb. She's just assuming. She must have just made a mistake. He hasn't returned. It can't be him. It can't be." And so the disciples dismissed her. And they did not believe. And then the next verses, we see in verse 12, this very shortened down account of the encounter the two followers had on the Emmaus Road. And if you want to read more about that, Luke has a much longer account, and so does John. But it says, "After these things, he appeared in another form to two of them as they were walking into the country. And when he had, they went back and told the rest, and they did not believe them. Are you catching the theme? They once again could not believe. Now it's two people saying it. Perhaps they dismissed Mary because there were no witnesses. She could have been mistaken, but how did two get it wrong? Did they both see the same thing? Were they both confused? But still, the disciples couldn't believe. And so this takes us to verse 14. And you see, we find the 11, as Mary said, as Mary found them, in mourning and in weeping. They were sitting together at table, meaning they were at a meal together. Maybe eating, maybe not, but they were together. And in John's account of this appearance of Jesus, it says not only were they together in the upper room, but they were behind locked door. The door was locked. They were in lockdown, not to throw a trigger word out at you. But you see, this lockdown was not some government mandate to stop the spread of a virus. Instead, they were locked down in this room together in fear, in the uncertainty of the moment, in the moments after Christ was seized and taken to trial. Fear had set in the hearts of the disciples. They were locked down in fear of the reprisal from the Jews. If you flip over to John chapter 20, verses 19 through 23, you'll see John's account of this. It says, "On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, 'Peace be with you.' And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them, 'Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you.'" You did see the disciples were in fear and sorrow, locked in the room together, commiserating. Any of you who have lost a loved one, I'm sure would be familiar with the setting that they were finding themselves in. There comes an evening, maybe several evenings, after your loss, perhaps even before any of the preparations have really been laid out, where you're just there, you're waiting, reflecting. Maybe there's close family, friends, neighbors, all who are just there with you. No one's really talking. Maybe except with the exception to break the silence of the sorrow with some reminiscence, some anecdote, some, remember when? Some anecdote or joyful memory. That was the mood of the disciples. That's the mood we find them in. You know, I think we forget because we read it, and we just read the text, and it goes so quick, we don't think about where they're at and where they are. These men and women had just lost their leader, their mentor, their friend. They were there in this lost, listless darkness, alone and in fear of what the future holds. And in that moment, you know, again, this is just conjecture, because this is me in my mind setting the tone, but in that moment, one of them might say to the other with a smile and with a tear, "Hey, do you remember when we were there and Zacchaeus was up that tree and Jesus called him down? Or you remember when we were fishing in those moments and all the fish you caught that one time? Or do you remember the time when those kids kept trying to crowd Jesus? We kept pushing them away and they kept coming back, and Jesus was, no, bring him. And he said it with a smile and with a tear. Again, the text doesn't tell us this, but human reason would tell us that they're in this similar headspace, because that is the moment we find the disciples in fear and in darkness, thinking about what was and fearful about what would be. They did not know what the future holds. Would the Jews and the Romans come back for them and carry them off the same way they came for Christ? Nothing was known. So intermixed with this sorrow, this fear, is also this doubt. And you know that moment, that moment when doubt creeps in and said, did I get it wrong? And maybe it was, did I get it wrong? Should they have shown courage in the garden and not let him take them off? Should we have fought then? And so this doubt begins to creep in as well as the sorrow and the fear. And that's where the disciples are, locked down in fear and darkness, with this sense of lostness and listlessness. And into the darkness, Mary comes and says she has seen him. And then the two come back from the road as they journey and said, "Hey guys, we saw him, he's back." But fear has blinded them. Fear has covered their eyes. And the sense of emptiness and darkness has set in, and they cannot believe. False hopes could not dispel this darkness. But then Christ enters. No lockdown, no locked door could keep Christ out. And into the darkness and their hopelessness, he says, look at verse 19 of John 20. He says, "Peace be with you." That's his announcement. "Peace be with you." Literally, shalom. Now, that is a customary greeting of the time, but this is anything but commonplace. When Christ speaks it into that room that night, Christ enters this room where there is mourning and weeping, where there is darkness and unbelief, where it has gripped the hearts of his followers, and he speaks a word of comfort in that moment and says, "Peace be with you. Shalom." How many of you need to hear that this morning? If nothing else, that into the darkness of your life, into the despair, the loneliness, the lockdown, Christ wants to come and speak peace into you. Perhaps you're gripped with fear and struggling, with doubt and unbelief, and Christ wants to step in and say, "Peace." And this is not just any peace, but this is the peace of Christ. The peace of Christ spoke of in John 14, where he says, "My peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me." This is the same peace that the angels heralded at his birth, that said there would be peace to all the world, peace that would cover the whole earth. This is the peace that we find when we rest in Christ, when he says, "Take my yoke upon you, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your soul." Christ comes with a word of peace to these hurting and doubting disciples. And after he says it, he doesn't stop with merely saying peace, but he extends to them his hands and his side and shows them the wounds upon him. And it is only once, we see in John's account, it is only once he has shown himself in his wounds to the disciples, do they realize that this is indeed Jesus. John says that they were glad when they saw the Lord. It wasn't when he appeared, but they were, when he had shown them that it was him, they were glad when they saw the Lord. Hear this. Christ comes into their darkness and lostness and shows them he is real. He is not some spirit or some less than human representation of Jesus, but it is really him. And he does this because he wants them to believe. Genuinely and truly believe. And I think it was intentional that he appeared first to one, to Mary, by herself, and she goes and tells, and they cannot believe. And then to two, she goes, and they go, and they cannot believe. I think knowing that this would still not be enough for the disciples to believe, because Christ was not trying to help them understand some theological point. He was not trying to help them understand this deep theological issue of the resurrection and how it worked. He was trying to help them grasp that it was him. You see, being a follower of Christ is not accepting some academic idea, but it is embracing a person, and that is the person of Jesus Christ. You see, we could, and people have, unfortunately, expounded day and night on the Bible and on the resurrection, but have not believed it. You see, Christ wanted them to see. He wanted them to see him, and he wants us to see him, to see the holes in his hand and in his side. As I was preparing this, I had Pandora playing, and in the background came the words to the wonderful cross. See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Christ showed them himself so that they would believe not in the idea of the resurrection, but they would believe in him. And it says, in that moment of darkness and confusion, they finally saw Christ and they were glad. Luke's narration of the event says that he then opened their eyes. This idea of opening their eyes to the scriptures so that they could see clearly. When John, the disciple, later wrote one of his epistles, or of his letters, he wrote in 1 John chapter 1, he says this, "That which is from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life, this life was made manifest. We have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ." John was there in that room. He had seen with his own eyes, he had touched with his hands the holes in Christ's side and in his hands. This darkness that they were sitting in, this morning that they were sitting in, was gone. And joy had replaced it. And that is true belief. This is his belief was not what was not dead knowledge, but was living knowledge with the fact that Christ was alive, alive in Christ. And the life was made manifest, he says, and he doesn't keep it to himself, but he proclaims it. He says, "That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, that you may have fellowship with the Father and with his Son." So in your reflections this week and after Easter, maybe the thought crossed your mind, okay, now what? What comes next? Post-resurrection. Do we wait for Christmas again? Like that's really the only like church calendar we celebrate, right? You got Easter, you get candy and other things, and then you get Christmas again. But what comes next? Post-resurrection, post-lockdown, where do we go from here? As I said at the beginning, belief and proclaim. And that's it. That's where we're at. From the resurrection, the call is to believe and to proclaim. Back to Mark 16, verse 15, it says, "Go into all the world." Christ tells them, "Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole world. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned." The call on us, Christian brothers and sisters, is to go and proclaim the gospel, to make disciples, is the way Matthew phrases it. To make disciples. And that's exactly what we see these men from this moment of fear and doubt and lostness. They go from that to a short time later, we see no longer behind locked doors. Instead, we see Peter standing in front of crowds at the temple saying in Acts, "There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved than that of Jesus Christ." Or we see Paul when he was in Athens preaching Christ and his resurrection before the Areopagus. These men saw the truth and believed. And it became the cry of the lips, their lips, throughout the New Testament. And it is full of their stories as they went and proclaimed to all Jesus Christ and him crucified and making disciples wherever they went. And this call was not merely a New Testament call. This was not to the disciples alone, but to all who believe and know Christ. We are called to believe and to proclaim as well. And the mission statement Carrie read at the beginning of for our church. It is to glorify God and make disciples. We are to proclaim the gospel to the whole world. This is the call on every Christian's life, to believe and to proclaim that which we believe. So what does it look like to proclaim to the whole world? I think it starts where you are. You have the whole world before you. I don't think we need to put in our mind, okay, he's saying go, so I have to go somewhere. So let me pick a destination for discipleship. That's not how that works. It is as we are going, as we live our life, and as we interact with the darkness and the dark world around us, whether that's in our vocation, whether that's in our neighborhood, whether that's in the grocery store, with other moms and in your kids' school, whatever it is, there is interactions, there are connections to be made and places to proclaim into the darkness the light and life of men. We are to be proclaiming the gospel to those around us. And the following verses after this, we see him speak of signs to confirm the message. And I don't want to, nor do I have a lot of time to spend on those. But I think the important takeaway as you read through those verses is that as the word goes out in the remainder of the New Testament, for one, you see these things happening. You see the sick healed. You see the demons cast out. You even see an incident with a snake being ineffective against Paul. So you have all these moments that are happening in the New Testament. But the point I want to make, it's a clarifying caution to us. And it says that, this last verse, it says, and when they went out and preached everywhere, while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the message by accompanying signs. I think it is this, that the Lord works with them and confirms the message. It is our calling to proclaim, and God will confirm his message. The disciples were not called to perform tricks, but to proclaim truth. And that is our message as well. The disciples went out from their lockdown, from their fear and doubt, to proclaim that Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life, that whoever believes in him, even though he died, they would live. To proclaim that Jesus has promised to save all those who trust in him. Not merely that they would know the details of the story, but that they would know him. And that is the call, to proclaim that which we believe. This unbelievable and joyous truth that we serve a risen Savior, and that he will save those who trust him. The same way Mary proclaimed in bewilderment and joy. The same way the two on the Emmaus Road raced back to tell others, we are called to proclaim that which we believe. And if you don't know Christ yet, and you're still in that moment of darkness and doubt, the call is to believe that which is proclaimed. To put your trust in the one who was buried and rose again. If perhaps you're burdened by sin or consumed by doubt, we're gonna pray in just a minute. And there will be songs we'll sing in worship of our risen Savior. And you can grab one of the guys in the back. And they'd be happy to pray with you and to tell you about our risen Savior. My challenge to you, Christians, is that as we leave here and as we move on from Mark and we move on from Sunday morning, is that will you file it away as good info, or will you go and proclaim? Let's pray. Gracious God and Father, we thank you for your Son. We thank you for the empty tomb. We thank you for the encounters in the upper room and on the Emmaus Road, and to Mary, the women. We thank you for those moments because we serve not an idea, but we serve a risen Savior. Father, draw us closer to yourself. We pray this in the name of your Son. Amen.